Let me invite us now to hear our second reading, which comes from the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark. Listen to this. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. When our kids were younger, Christmas meant a road trip. We would rotate visiting among my wife's siblings, first to Brother Bob's house. He was the eldest. And the next year was to Brother Dave's house, the third year to Sister Laura, and finally we would host, Carol and I would host. We drew names among this large family for exchanging gifts, and seems most years I drew Uncle Fred's name, which was an envied choice. He was impossible to shop for, but he was the most gracious of any of us. So no matter what you gave him, he would say, "It's just perfect." You could get him some salt and pepper shakers that looked like, I don't know, nuns playing bongos or something, and he would say, "Perfect, just what I've always wanted." The family meal is the center of the gathering. You should have been there the year when everyone got evicted from the kitchen because we had a surplus of gravy experts. I think there were six. Turns out, when you have that many gravy experts, you can stack them end to end and they still won't reach a conclusion of how to thicken the gravy. We sit at the feasting table, hold hands, we'd sing the doxology as our table prayer. The meal was always wonderful, and we would tell stories, particularly stories we had told before, including the story about the great gravy eviction. We will take family pictures, hugs all around, back in the car and back home. But the picture had to include the right Christmas decorations as backdrop. Brother Bob, he always had a big tree, he had a tall ceiling, and he'd have a tree all the way to the ceiling. Brother Dave, he had single candle lights in each window. Sister Laura loved her Christmas cookies, and she played the piano for us to sing carols. In our home, there was a nativity of a different kind in almost every room. I imagine your family is like that. You have your own traditions as we gather this time of year to anticipate the love that makes sense of our lives. We celebrate, but we do it in our own way. Everybody's got their own tradition. Over this Advent season, I'm going to invite us to engage in some holy imagination. We will stop by to celebrate Christmas at the home of each of the gospel writers. Now, we have no archaeological evidence to support this imagination. We just have the words that they left us, but that should be enough to spark some imagination. And so we begin by celebrating Christmas with Mark, which is something of a trick. Because when you show up at Mark's house, he will not greet you with Merry Christmas or even season's greetings. No, when you arrive, you will have to tell Mark that it's Christmas, because Mark knows nothing of Christmas. The first word in Mark's gospel is the beginning, but is it really? Because Mark never speaks of Jesus as a child. He makes no mention of a birth, special or otherwise. He has no wreath on the door. There are no Advent candles on the kitchen table. He's never heard of O Come All Ye Faithful. When you're at Mark's house, there's absolutely no way to know that it's Christmas. It's just ordinary time. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation, the good news that God has chosen to take on flesh and to step into human history. Mark may not have any idea how Jesus was born, but Mark knows where the Son of God can be found in the world. He's very clear about that. Mark begins his story with Jesus' baptism. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God falls on him, and Jesus hears these words, "You are mine, and you are loved." It's a sweet moment, but it doesn't last long. Because the very next thing is, it says the Spirit that had just fallen on him, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. That's how it's translated in the read. Jesus, the Spirit drives Jesus. It sounds like the Spirit is an Uber driver, but the Greek really says, the Greek is ekbalo, which means to cast out. It's the same verb that's used when Jesus cast out demons. It's a rather violent thing. The Spirit doesn't usher or escort Jesus to the wilderness. The Spirit casts Jesus into the wilderness. Clearly, the wilderness is where God wants Jesus to be. Now, when we hear the word wilderness, we're supposed to remember all those other wilderness stories in Scripture. That's how it works. And if we do that, then we'll recognize that wilderness is not a terrain, it's not a zip code. The wilderness is anywhere that God's people are tested. The wilderness is anywhere we have to decide if God's word can be trusted. The wilderness is where God's ways can seem foolish and other voices sound quite reasonable. The wilderness is anywhere that disappointment is fresh, that fear is in the air, and that hearts are broken. So you know wilderness. You may find it at home, at work, in class, sometimes even in church. Wilderness is never very far away. Mark knows this, so we might wonder why the Spirit of God would cast Jesus into the wilderness. If I understand it, it's because that's where we already are. And if you ask me, Jesus never really gets out of the wilderness. From the beginning to the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus is in the battle. He battles demons and storms. He pushes against social structures that oppress. From the first moment until the last, he is in the battle, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, attacking powers that dehumanize us. His ministry starts that way and it ends that way, with his blood spilling out on wilderness ground. And there at the cross, we hear it again, the words that start this story. He is the Son of God. If I understand the text, Mark is telling us He may not know where Jesus was born or how, but he knows where the Son of God can be found in this world, and that's in the wilderness, because that's where we already are. God shows up in the broken places. So Mark's home is likely to be a mobile home. You might find Mark's home in the center of town where the powers of the city meet, and there's always tension between morals and power. You might find his home in the suburbs with manicured lawns and children's activities going morning, noon, and night, running after some promised future that consumes the gift of the present. He sometimes is in a noisy rental with lots of locks on the door and the neighbor's TV playing too loudly. He's sometimes in a dorm room, the place of all-nighters and those lonely seasons where we try to figure out who we're going to be. Or in a retirement home where the grandchildren's pictures are aligned with care, but loneliness hangs in the air. He's in the hospital rooms and the jail cells where nightmares are lived in the daytime and morning too often comes with no promise of a new day. Mark doesn't have any idea where Jesus was born, but he knows where the Son of God lives, and that's in the wilderness, because the Son of God always shows up in the broken places. In Mark's house, they don't sing Silent Night or Away in a Manger, but they know there is a balm in Gilead by heart. While all the gospel writers talk of Jesus in the wilderness, Mark is the only one who includes a rather odd detail. Mark tells us that Jesus was with the wild beast. It's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. It's sort of an odd enough detail, we might be tempted to skip right over it, but don't do that. Why does Mark say he was with the wild beast? Well, some say the wild beasts are intimidating, they're ferocious, they're a metaphor of the destructive and demonic powers that Jesus does battle with. Maybe. I'm not convinced. I think when Mark says Jesus was with the wild beast, he has that old promise from Isaiah rumbling around in the back of his head. You heard it a moment ago. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard and the kid together, the calf and the lion together. It's a metaphor of God's promised day, when everything that has gone wrong is made right, when everything is broken is healed, when everything that is bruised is comforted. If I understand it, in these few verses, we get the whole gospel in synopsis. Jesus comes into the wilderness where we live, and there are glimpses of that day which is coming. There are glimpses of that redemption which is promised. And it all comes from the one whom God said, "You are mine, whom I love." Tony Snow was a news commentator and for a while press secretary of President George W. Bush. At age 53, he died of cancer. He wrote of the morning he learned of his diagnosis. He said, "Picture yourself in a hospital bed. The fog of amnesia has begun to wear away. A doctor stands at your feet, a loved one by your side, holding your hand. It's cancer," the healer announces. "The natural reaction," he said, "is to turn to God and ask God to serve as a cosmic Santa. Dear God, make it all go away. Make everything simpler." But then another voice whispers, "You've been called. Somehow through this quandary, you will draw closer to God, closer to those whom you love, closer to things that really matter." Sometime later, Tony Snow was doing an interview on one of the morning network news shows. I don't remember which. I just remember watching it. And as he spoke of his disease, his illness, his process, he began to speak of his boys. And he mentioned their names. And in a matter of seconds, he broke down and was sobbing. And then as he wiped his tears, he surprised me. He said, "It is so great to love like this. It is so great to love like this." This is the truth of life. You're not going to escape the wilderness. No one does. Everyone is sentenced to wilderness time. But this is also true. The wilderness never extinguishes the love of God. Love is the power that brings joy and hope and even beauty into the wilderness. Even there, the lion can lie down with the lamb. Mark knows this. When your life is hard, when your heart is broken, when you eat disappointment for breakfast and the night is long in fear, in these moments, sometimes it is with the greatest clarity we discover the Son of God, or better said, the Son of God discovers us. And he comes to say, "You are mine, and I love you." And those are the most important words. Christmas is supposed to be great. It's supposed to be joyful and beautiful. But sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it just magnifies our hunger, our grief, our fear. And that's when we need to spend Christmas at Mark's house. Because he knows the Son of God will always show up in the broken places. And if that's you, you will want to visit Mark this Christmas. He'll get it. I'm thinking of those of you who are painfully aware of the empty place at the table because death has come this year. I'm thinking of those of you who have all the externals lined up perfectly, work and family and career and accomplishments, but there's this hole in your gut that you don't know how to fill. I'm thinking of those of you who look at the world the way it is and it breaks your heart. And you yearn for a sense maker. You hunger for kindness and compassion, starved for a love that can be trusted. You'll be welcomed at Mark's house. Mark's house is filled with those who are in the storm, who find themselves in the wilderness. That wilderness can show up anywhere, and the truth is, it's never very far away. But Mark knows, because Jesus is always in the wilderness, it is also there that we gain a glimpse of God's promised day. For the love of God is sometimes most obvious in the broken places. At Mark's house, there is no nativity with shepherds and manger and star. But everywhere you look, you can tell the love of God has taken on flesh and has come to live where you live and to speak the only words that really matter. You are God's child, and you are loved. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.